How many of you drove here today? Good, good. Very few walkers, that's nice. If you drove here, then turn to somebody who didn't drive here. So if you were the one driving, or if you drove together, find somebody else and tell them about your trip. What was it like getting here? What was it like driving here? Tell them about your trip driving here. Just take a couple minutes, talk among yourselves. Tell me about it. Come on, somebody, volunteer. Yes. Huh. Good luck. I've been trying that. Still not working, I think. And yeah, because my wife has to explain them to me all the time, and I don't get them. So, yeah. Anybody else? Good.
Morgan yeah. Jean had maintenance on their vehicle.
Oh, wait, I had to put air in my tire. Mm-hmm. Mark just said it was good that there was no rain and everything.
No rain. Even though sometimes our God reigns. Wow. I'm going to blame it on the crowd today. That's it. Good. So you put the air in the tires? Oh, I got to change the air in my tires. That's called middle age. All the riding seems too small. Yeah, that's it. Yeah. Good. Anything else? Anybody else? Yes. Yep. Pete's Coffee?
Yes, it's actually, we got on the road in time, and everything worked out just perfect for us to get to Pete's right on time.
Good.
And then we came to church. Oh.
You get to Pete's on time, you get to church whenever. Yes. I was telling the worship team, I'm like, I don't know why, but the time just doesn't bother me today. Normally I'm like, it's 3:00. Okay. Note that nobody told me about driving to church. Yeah, nobody told me about driving to church. Told me about your conversation in the car. Told me about what you did when the car was stopped in order to maintain it. Told me about where you went. Nobody told me about driving to church. I told you. Talk about driving to church. Did anybody here have somebody describe driving to church to them?
No.
What did you describe?
I said I drove down Placentia. I actually didn't describe driving.
But you drove the route. You didn't talk about driving. You talked about your route, but you didn't talk about driving. Did anybody talk about driving to church? Huh? What's there to say? Now think about it for a moment. If you were 15 and a half. Yes, if you were 15 and a half. And you were talking to a friend, and both of you had just gotten your permits, what would your conversation be?
You should have seen the guy that just about ran me off the road.
Yes. The other people. But you would be talking about driving to church. And I was so scared. I didn't know what the levers, and it was the wrong blinking, and I had to turn the wheel, and I couldn't get the clutch right, and I ran out of gas in the parking lot of Home Depot. And right. You would be talking about driving to church, but we're at a place in our familiarity where we no longer talk about driving. We talk about all of the other stuff involved while we're driving. Because the driving is invisible to us. It's not there. Jedi. Melt. There's a philosopher of science named Michael Polanyi. There was. He's passed away now, but he makes this very interesting point about what he calls focal and subsidiary knowledge. Isn't that nice? It's all fancy. Focal and subsidiary knowledge. And focal and subsidiary awareness. And his point is that in order for you to see something, something must disappear. Think, or we can just do this. What do you see? Oh, with printing. When you look at this, what do you see? You see a song, right? What you don't see is the paper. You're not looking at the paper. The paper is invisible. You're looking at these little funny squiggly shapes of dark, right? And the white you just put out of your mind in order to see those little black shapes. When was the last time you really noticed those little blue lines on a piece of notebook paper? Right? And Polanyi's point is that in order to see one thing, the other thing has to recede into the background. So that in order for you to see the characters, you have to make the white disappear. And the characters are focal, and the white is subsidiary. Have you ever played that game where you look at the stars at night and you imagine suddenly that there's a big black dome with little holes in it? You ever done that? Anyway, sorry. You have done that. Thank you. Okay, look at Mark's hat. Is that a blue hat with stars or a white hat with a lot of blue on it? Focal subsidiary. He makes the point, like, for example, if that's very cool. So, yeah, which is the bill? Is the bill white with red stripes? Can I use your hat? Thank you, brother. You look at this for a moment. Picture this as white with black, white with red stripes. Okay? Now picture it as red with white stripes. Cool. White with red stripes, red with white stripes. See how that, like, shifts in your head? Weird. Weird. Focal subsidiary knowledge. Focal subsidiary awareness. So, in order for you to drive and to think about where you're going, you can't be thinking about the driving. When you're thinking about the driving, suddenly your awareness kind of pulls into the car, and you're not thinking about where you're going. That's the problem with talking on a cell phone, right? The problem with talking on a cell phone is not having something up to your face. Okay? You can have all kinds of things up to your face. It doesn't bother you to drive. The problem is that your head is somewhere else. And you have to create this other space that you're imagining the other person. And the other person that you're talking to, unlike a normal passenger, the normal passenger can say, hey, look out, there's a mastodon, and it'll help you drive. Right? Well, that rarely happens, unless you're driving in Siberia. So the other person normally helps you. But when there's not someone else there, your head is somewhere else. Your brain, your awareness is somewhere else. Focal subsidiary awareness. So in order to see something, something else has to be a given. It's just there as a base, a baseline that you don't pay attention to. When do you notice that you're talking on the phone? When someone else is trying to talk to you at the same time? Do you notice the phone or do you think about the person at the other end? Are you noticing the phone? No. When you get a bad connection, that's when you notice the phone. What's that? Anytime there's a problem. When there's a problem, you notice the phone. Normally, you don't notice the phone. That's the whole point, is that the phone shouldn't be noticed. Okay? When do you notice that you're on the internet? When it's breaking down, right? When it's slow, when it doesn't feed. When you're trying to Skype or FaceTime and it's jumping all over the place from the Dominican Republic. Right? When it's squealing. And when do you notice that that you're watching a movie? When it what?
When it starts buffering.
Suddenly you're out of the movie and you're noticing the movie. Or when there's really bad musical score. Yeah. Right? Tried recently to watch Lady Hawk again. Oh my gosh. This was at the time in the 80s. It was, I mean, it's Robbie Benson, right? And who was the guy? Oh, anyway, famous actors. It's like Michelle Pfeiffer and who was the guy? That's what it was. It was Rutger Hauer and Matthew Broderick. That's what it was. Right? All these big, and it was great. I tried to watch it, and it has this cheesy Yamaha DX7 keyboard going, bleep, 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 bleep. I couldn't watch it. I'm like, oh, man, that was invisible in the 80s. That music wasn't there in the 80s. It was exciting. Now it's just annoying. It's horrible. It's not like a John Williams score at all. Okay? So you notice it when it's there. When do you notice, you know, when there's a sound system? Did anyone notice the sound system today?
Sounds like you're over there.
Sounds like I'm over there, yeah. Does it sound like I'm over here? Yeah. You notice the sound system when it's obtrusive. You notice a movie when there's bad acting. The acting is actually supposed to be invisible. The movie part of it is supposed to be invisible. The sound system is supposed to be invisible. I think it's one of the worst jobs at a church is to be the sound guy. Yeah, you've been a sound guy for years. It's horrible to be the sound guy. And it's horrible to be the AV person. You know why? Nobody notices except when it's wrong. You know? Nobody notices. Yeah. Thanks, Micah. Big round of applause for Micah. That's cool, Robbie. Yeah. You don't notice it unless it's bad, and then everyone turns and stares at you like, ha! Ah! And so nothing ever goes wrong in their jobs. Think about your health. Did you notice your eyes recently? Okay. Your eyes are right there. Your eyes. You have two of them. Different than some kids. Okay. When's the last time you noticed your eyes? Who noticed your eyes? Okay, good. Why did you notice your eyes? Because you can't read. Something wrong.
Yeah, I have these images going like this through my eyes that I'm not looking at.
Too much LDS in the 60s.
What?
That's a line from Star Trek. Sorry. Too much LDS in the 60s. You know? Yeah, it's a line from Star Trek. What's that?
They're tired and they
age. They're tired and they, yeah, tired. Did you notice your eyes?
Mm-hmm. And
it's
different focus.
Yeah.
I spent part of worship going, I need to make an appointment.
I need to make an appointment because I can't see the slides.
I'm like, do we even have an optometrist? And I got distracted.
Yep. Distracted because you couldn't see. Okay. Did anybody with good eyesight notice their eyes? You don't think about it when your eyes are working well. You are thinking about what you're seeing. You're not thinking about your eyes. When do you notice your knees? When they hurt. Over 30, right? You'll notice your knees.
Be good to your knees. You'll miss them when they're gone.
Right? When do you notice your skin? When you're sunburnt. When do you notice your ears?
Yeah, when I'm over 60, right?
Okay. Anybody here have hearing problems? Yep, I'm with you. When do you notice your ears? When they hurt, when they buzz, you know, this air has been blown out for 40 years almost now. Yeah. And it's like a broken speaker, like a blown speaker all the time. That's why I'm always going, yeah, yeah. And in case you've ever seen me looking at your lips very intensely, it's because I'm trying to hear in a crowded room. I can't hear in a crowded room. I'm always like, yeah, I don't really care what you're saying. I'm just trying to hear what, right? So yeah, the sound is always a bother. Always. You know, squealing, feeding back, whatever it might be, for those who have assistance. That's when you notice it. You notice it when it breaks down. Health is something that you only notice because of its absence.
Okay.
Yeah, or when it's recently returned. Yeah. And that lasts for a very short time. But you see it because of the subsidiary knowledge of the illness. The illness in the background makes the health appear. Got it? And I had my Bible sitting right here earlier. Someone cleaned it away for me.
Is it the white one?
The white one. Is it over there? Oh, good. Did the kids use it? Good. Can I take this? Awesome. Good. I cleaned it away for me. Health is something that you notice in its absence. Function is something that you notice in its absence. When illness comes up, it signals you to care for your body. When failure comes up, it signals you to care for your body. But normally, a normal function, you don't pay attention to your body, you pay attention to what you're doing. Walking. Right? When do you notice that you're walking? Bless you. When you trip. Too much LDS in the 60s. Yeah, you notice when you trip. Okay, you notice when there's something in your shoe. Do you normally notice you're walking unless there's something painful in it? I think this is amazing, by the way, that Angie is here in labor. That's just crazy. Bless you and your baby. Okay? That's awesome. That's so cool. I'm sorry, but that just renders judgment on every I'm busy. You know? Oh, I got important things to do. I'm having a baby. I thought I'd come to church. That's I'm in labor, you know? Can't relate as a guy. Can't relate to that at all. But I think that trumps anything right there. That just it trumps every kind of, well, you know, there's something that was really important today. Okay? Couldn't make it to church. She's having a baby. Right. Right now. Wild. So good. Bless your family. Bless your baby. I think that's great. So, Bible. 1 Corinthians, please. First Corinthians chapter 12. Now, a little bit about our series. We've been looking for the last few weeks, except for the last couple times. By the way, thank you for your grace and your support going away. We had a great anniversary. It was really fun. 10 years. Trippy, huh? Wasn't that long ago, seems just like that. 10 years. Bam. Wow. So it was a big one out there. Last time we began to talk about the church in this series on metaphors of the church being the body of Christ. Now, one of the things that I have noticed as someone who's been in the church as a subculture and around Christian preaching for a long time, a lot of Christian teaching, this passage, 1 Corinthians 12, has been worked over a billion times. That's an exaggeration. I can do that. I'm a preacher. But very few people attend to the situation why Paul is writing this. The situation that occasions, it's called the provenance. The provenance of this passage. And the provenance of this passage is that the church at Corinth was a phrase I keep hearing. It hit a hot mess, yeah. I don't know where that originated in society, but it's come up in like the last 6 months. Everyone's using the term a hot mess. Okay, so the church in Corinth is a hot mess. There's some guy sleeping with his father's wife. Not just sleeping. Sleeping. You know? Yeah. With his father's wife. And the church is totally cool with it. They're very, very North American. Like, Jesus doesn't condemn anybody at all about anything. And we're proud of how tolerant we are that this guy can be sleeping with his father's wife and everyone's chill with it. And they're okay with that. But they're not okay with each other. They're in factions. They're competing. They're saying, well, you know, we're of Paul. We're of Apollos. We're of Peter. We're of Christ. And the church is coming apart at the seams. They furthermore have taken the exercise of the gifts of the Holy Spirit and begun to
prioritize them and value them so that there's really cool gifts, you know, like, well, you know, I speak in tongues. Oh, I have visions. And everyone's bringing those like a big carnival to church to compete with each other by trying to express the Holy Spirit. Now, we never do that today. There's no problems with the church and competition and character. Anyway, they're a hot mess. Their doctrines are all messed up. Their behavior, do you know, in Greek, in English, what does it mean for someone to be a bohemian?
Eclectic.
Hippie. What else? Gypsy, outdoorsy, bohemian.
Party.
All natural. Okay. What does bohemian mean? It's somebody from Bohemia. Okay. In case you didn't know, bohemian means somebody from Bohemia. They just have the reputation of being that way. Okay. Does anybody know what lesbian means? Lesbian means an inhabitant of the Isle of Lesbos in the Mediterranean. Okay? Yeah, it's a place, Lesbos. Yeah. So, like bohemian, lesbian. In Greek, Corinthian, to be a Corinthian, actually turned into a verb. To Corinthianize. Okay? And to Corinthianize meant that you were completely loose in your morals. To be sexually active was to be Corinthianizing. Okay? That's the situation. And Paul has to write because the Christians are Corinthianizing even though they're Christians. And this competition, the factionalism, the hierarchies, the self-aggrandizement has thrown the church into a tailspin, and so he has to write to them about how to be a church. He says, you know, I would really like to give you some solid food, but we've got to go over the fundamentals again. I really wish that I didn't have to go over the fundamentals with you, but I'll go over the fundamentals with you again. And that's what happens when we get here to 1 Corinthians 12. That's the provenance of 1 Corinthians 12. He had just got done talking about taking communion. And he says, in fact, let's roll that so we can get an idea of what a hot mess the Corinthian church is. Okay? 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17, he goes, "But in the following instructions, I don't commend you. Because when you come together, it's not for better, it's for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you, in order that those who are genuine could be recognized." It's so bad you can't even recognize a genuine Christian. He goes, oh sure, there's got to be factions so that the few who are genuine might show. Note the focal subsidiary. Genuine is shown against false. Is verse 20, "When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. Somebody's going hungry, another is getting drunk." At church. Because they had communal meals, and everyone, it's like a potluck. Everyone brings their food, and they bring it to church, and the one group would be over there with a big, you know, bohemian picnic, and pounding it and getting drunk, while their brothers and sisters were over in the corner eating roasted barley and having a hungry meal. He says, so some of you are going hungry. The other ones are getting drunk. What? Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? He goes, get drunk at home. We'll deal with that some other time. Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? I don't. This is an angry memo. So let's cut down to chapter 12. "Now, concerning spiritual things, brothers, I don't want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, 'Jesus is accursed!' And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit.
See, these people don't understand the working of the Holy Spirit to the point they think that if you open yourself up to the movement of the Holy Spirit, you're going to get possessed by some spirit, maybe the Holy Spirit, maybe not, and you might blurt out, Jesus is accursed, and send yourself to hell. That's how little understanding they have of the function of the Spirit. They don't know the basics. And so he's trying to tell them the basics. And he says, there are varieties of gifts, the same Spirit. There's varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all and everyone. See, they're competing. They're saying one is better than the other. Yeah, worship is what's really cool. Teaching is the best. But you have to move in the Holy Spirit, and they're just dry. If they just teach, that's not the Holy Spirit. Well, they might have the Spirit, but they don't have good doctrine. Well, they're all out of it. We really experience the love of the Lord and worship. We're such, you know, there's an idolatry of experience that we have. We've emptied our lives of meaning, and so we have to idolize human experience. They're doing that. They're prioritizing their experiences in Christ. He says, no, it's all the same Holy Spirit. Okay? Might have lots of good teaching, might have same Holy Spirit. He has to teach them that it's the Holy Spirit doing all of it. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, the ability to distinguish between spirits, various tongues, interpretation of tongues. All those are empowered by the one and the same Spirit who appoints to each one individually as he wills. Now listen. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. This should be invisible. We should not have to talk about the unity of the body. It shouldn't be some great cause. We are out for the unity of the body. You only notice that there's a need for the unity of the body when the body is chopped up into pieces. We shouldn't have to talk about the unity of the body. We shouldn't have to talk about the love of the brethren. That is an indication of illness. That we should even have to focus on it. We shouldn't notice that. It's no great ideological agenda. We're all about the unity of the body. I'm all about actually using my eyes. Maybe you should be about the art that you're looking at. No, but the use of eyes is phenomenal. Yes, that's great. But really, that should be disappeared. Shouldn't even be an issue. And he has to walk them through fundamentals of, you know, it's one Spirit. It's just one Spirit in this body. Unfortunately, we emphasize community when we are disunited. And it should only be a topic of conversation because we're disunited. Unfortunately. He has to mention Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. Ethnic strife. Shouldn't have to be mentioned. But there is no such thing as race or ethnicity in the body of Christ. When we have to mention racial, ethnic reconciliation in the body of Christ, it's because we're sick. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And all God's people said, no, duh. If the foot should say, do you realize how, pardon the term, but pedestrian these illustrations are? If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, is it therefore not a part of the body? Do you really have to? I mean, Paul really has to say, you know, your foot can't say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of.
Jedi gets more than that. Paul actually has to explain, you know, your foot's as much a part of the body as the hand is a part of the body. And the foot can't say, because I'm not a hand, I'm no good, and I don't feel connected. You know, I just don't feel connected. When's the last time you really engaged? Not for about 2 years. Gee, I wonder why you don't feel connected. Shouldn't have to talk about feeling connected. I know a guy who has to deal with feeling connected. His friend of ours, we just saw him, a guy named Gary, over in Kauai. He has to worry about his leg being connected because he has a false leg. He's a busker. He stands on the corner. He plays. Everyone calls him One Leg Gary because he's One Leg Gary, you know. But he busted his guitar the other day because his guitar got stuck between the car door and his titanium leg, and because he can't feel it, he crushed against. Who's ever crushed a guitar against it? He has to pay attention to his leg because he doesn't have one. He has to pay attention to putting on his foot and connecting his leg to his body because it's broken. You only have to pay attention to being connected when you're broken. You have to pay attention to being engaged when you're dislocated. I don't think about my shoulder being in place. There are times when I really have. You know? Like, it's nice that it works all the time. I don't think about putting it into place and making sure it's connected. You know, there are a couple of years where it just wasn't connected. I'm glad it's connected now. Paul says, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not connected. You know, because I don't have that role, I'm not connected. Is it therefore not connected? No. It's just a delusion that the foot is going through. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that wouldn't make it any less a part of the body. By the way, even if you declare that you're not a part of the body, you are. Whether or not you say it, all you're doing is hurting the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body. Well, you know, I don't really fit there. They're kind of an eye group, and I'm really more of I'm an ear group. You know, I have these other priorities. I want to find a place that's really all about ears, where I can be reaffirmed in what I do and told that what I do is so valuable because everyone does it. And then I can compete with those people about how well I do it. Paul's reading them the riot act here. It says, and if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that wouldn't make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, see how preschool this is? If the whole body were an eye, where would the body be? Can we find the body? Is it all one eye? This big, you know, big eye. It's completely exaggerated. If the whole body were an ear, I mean, this does sound like Barney the dinosaur, doesn't it? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? I don't know, Paul. I love the Bible sometimes. I just love the Bible. It's fun. Sometimes I relate. Sometimes I don't get along with Paul. Sometimes I really relate to Paul, you know. Sometimes Paul's smacking me. Sometimes I'm going, Paul, tone it down. Take some Alka-Seltzer. This is one of those times where I'm just like, I get you, Paul. I get you. You get the feeling that he's had to preach this many times. Because the way of doing society in a Christian manner is radically different than the way you do it in ordinary secular society. And he's like trying to go against society everywhere, and these people are more Corinthian than they are Christian.
says, if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. Do you realize that you don't make a choice about your involvement in the body?
Well, I have to find a place that's suited for me in the body. I need to find a minute.
You don't have to find anything. God will find you a place. God will find you a place. God will set you somewhere. It's not really up to you to assign yourself. It's up to you to listen to Christ.
Well, I have to make decisions.
No, you don't. You have a shepherd. Okay, now I'm ranting, aren't I? Can I rant? Usually, we, in the body of Christ, want God to give us enough knowledge so that we can shepherd ourselves. We want him to transfer information to us so that, like good post-enlightenment knowers of the world, we can make decisions and shepherd ourselves. No, just give me the brief and I'll shepherd myself. Don't shepherd me. I don't like getting pushed. Just give me the info and I'll make the decision. Oh, God, tell me what I should do. Tell me where I should go. How often do we pray, just get me where you want me? No, we say, tell me so I can know. We want God to give us the management tools so that we can shepherd ourselves. We don't want a shepherd. We want a shepherd's manual. Am I done? I'm done. No, I'm not. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Repetition is the goal, or is the tool of teaching. I can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nobody in the body of Christ can say, done with that. It was just time. I don't need that person. I remember having somebody at the door of the church walk up to me as they're walking out of the church for the very last time. Somebody had been a member for about 17 years. Walked up to me with no prior or post conversation. Walked up to me and said, you know, I always thought that I needed you in the church, but I don't need you in the church. All I need is Jesus. And walked out. Like, yes, right. You do need Jesus. You really need Jesus right now. They thought that that was a position of strength. But Paul says, I can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. It's a myth that Christ empowers our individualism. Christ does not empower our individualism to make us sufficient with just us and him. It was in the very garden with the very first guy. God made the very first person, perfect guy, perfect place, perfect hair, perfect everything, right? Handmade by God, named, New Testament names Adam in Luke, the Son of God. Handmade child, perfect dad, perfect place, perfect. And God goes, well, I'm not enough for you. You need somebody. Don't think you're going to do better than that.
I don't need anybody. I just need Jesus.
No, you need a psychiatrist at the moment. Gotta wake you up out of your delusion. I'm sorry. That's the commentator in the back of my head. He always sounds like that. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. When do you notice your gallbladder? Anybody got up this morning and said, I really need to take care of my gallbladder? Have you noticed your gallbladder recently? Yeah. Yeah. Debilitating, isn't it? Terrible. Were you involved in a plan of good gallbladder care before that? Yes, you have one. Yeah, you have to look it up. What part of me is this? Yeah. Suddenly indispensable, you know, the gallbladder. You know, if you're getting out of the shower and somebody walks in, you don't do this. That's what Paul's saying. You know, go, oh, my hands. He says, you know, your dishonorable parts you pay a lot of attention to. You cover up your coverables. He says, that's what you pay attention to. You have very little covering, you pay attention to those kind of weird-looking parts. Aren't very honorable parts. But you pay attention to them, that's what he says. And the parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts don't require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. That's body 101. That if you're hurting, I should be hurting. And if you're honored, I should feel good if you're honored. How tragic when we have to say, I really have to marshal myself to feel good when someone else is flourishing. And how tragic when people actually pull for others to do poorly. Horrific.
I've got nothing against that. I just hate it when any honor comes to them. I really can't wait for them to fail.
Meganoita. May it never come into existence. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, miracles, gifts of healing, helping administration, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? The answer would be no. Everybody does healing? Do all speak with tongues? No.
Everybody needs to be a healer?
No. Everybody needs to be an evangelist. No. The body is an evangelist. Everybody needs to be schooled in the word. By the way, the word and the scripture are not the same thing. Okay. Just look in the scriptures for every time it talks about the word of God, you're going to find very few references to scripture. Okay. Everybody, no. Everybody doesn't need to be a teacher. Everybody doesn't need to be a healer. Everybody, but we do need a teacher and a healer and an evangelist, and right, we've got to have them. We should be doing it together. Trouble is when you're not coordinating those things, not being a component. I'm doing my thing, and I'm going to write a book on why everybody needs to do my thing or why my thing is better. Ugh. He says, I'm going to show you a more excellent way, and he talks about love. This is the no duh part. Paul has to address two key health problems in the Corinthian church. One is non-function. They're not doing what they need to be doing. You've got to be doing something here as the Holy Spirit. God's given everyone a gift, be doing something. Holy Spirit's been given to everyone to do something. Don't just sit on it. The body does need you because the body's supposed to work together. Non-functioning or competitive functioning? Non-functioning, if you have a part of your body that's not functioning, that's bad. If you have a part that's functioning in competition with others, other parts of your body, that's called cancer. Rogue cells that decide they're just going to reproduce and steal from the body, and by the way, we don't give anything back. We just do our thing. We want all the cells in the whole body to do our thing. Yeah, that's cancer. It will kill you. Yeah, pancreas cells growing all over your body, that's bad. The goal here is mutual support, mutual regard. But the end is not for the body. It's for Christ to have a body. For Christ to do something in the world. For Christ to express himself. For Christ to be the head of something. Shouldn't have to talk about community. Even it's in our name, you know, faith, worship, community. But who are the people who are obsessed with their bodies? Who are the people who are obsessed with their bodies? Think about it. Come on. Who's obsessed? Let's be honest. Models! Right? Models and bodybuilders. I want my body to be so beautiful. There was a, I think it was Letterman, and some bodybuilder on there. And they were kind of interviewing. He said, so what do you do with that? He goes, what do you mean? He goes, well, what do you do with it? He says, I'm a bodybuilder. It's a sport. Well, what do you do with it? I build my body. Yeah, do you do anything with it? No, I just build it. You know?
Isn't it marvelous?
Models. I'm just obsessed with, you know? I spend all my time working on my body. No, I'm not a model. I'm, but I don't. Who else? Who else? Athletes. Yeah. And the point of those sports is to win, to be a winner, just to do that activity. Does it do anything? Well, it entertains people to see me do well. Yeah, I'm obsessed with my body so that I perform well because my career is based on me doing a pointless task well. If I can put a ball somewhere, strange how many sports involve a ball, putting a ball somewhere. Who else? Who else is obsessed with their bodies?
Sick people.
Sick people are obsessed with their bodies. Right? 15. You ever seen a sophomore? Sorry, I'm not looking at that table. You ever seen the sophomore uniform? Right? What's the sophomore uniform? Too much makeup, too small clothes. Right? Like, they look like raccoons. Like inspired by late night televangelist shows. Right? Okay. It's like, huge makeup, little tiny clothes. Right? Checking. Right. Ever seen a 15-year-old walk by a plate glass window? That's okay. The building ends and there's a car. Right? Tell me I'm wrong. Right? Obsessed. Like, get in the mirror every day. Right? The immature who have not had a body yet. I say that because I've been 15. And we're really tight bikinis. Anyway, the immature who don't know what it's like to have a body yet, who are enamored with growing up and having a body, that's okay. For a year. Right? You see 50-year-olds going, getting obsessed with their body. Like, get over it! You're middle-aged! Get over it! You know? Stop it! We shouldn't be obsessed with having a body. We shouldn't be obsessed with community. Unless we're narcissists who are so concerned about having a beautiful body here, we're just so obsessed with our beautiful community. We just work on our community all the time. We work on our unity all the time. What do you do with it? It looks gorgeous, doesn't it? It's attractive. It's attractive we're together. Don't you want to come be part of this beautiful body? Don't you wish you had a body like this? If we're narcissists, if we're immature, or if we're hypochondriacs, or if we're sick. Tiger got one of them. The reality is,
having a body should be like driving. We don't notice that we have a body because we're so busy expressing Jesus in the world that we're thinking about where we're going. We're thinking about what's going on around us. We're thinking about the conversations that are taking place as we're doing it. Yeah, every once in a while we have to stop and put air in the tires. And all we can think of is, yeah, we'll attend to this until we can get back on the road doing the thing. Not be the person with a permit going, how am I doing? How are we doing as a body? How are we doing as a community? Let's look at our community. No! Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let's run with patience the race set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let's not be self-obsessed. Let's not be self-absorbed. Let's not be sick. To the degree to which we are sick about community, yes, let's tend to it because pain signals tell you you really should do something about a bad situation. To the degree to which our community is injured, to the degree to which our community has been harmed or ill, yes, let's attend to it, but let's not make it a priority. Let's look unto Jesus. Let's get driving to someplace beautiful. I want to drive Big Sur and not pay attention to my car, but all that beauty out there. I want us to be a body and not notice it. Pay attention to the beauty in Christ and all the people we need to pick up along the way. Shall we pray? Lord, make us your body and make us invisible and let people see you and experience you, please. Thank you for granting us to be your body. Let our name be Jesus, this body of yours. In your name, to your glory, Lord. Amen. We're going to play some.